Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
So this morning I want to speak to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. This is a prophetic utterance that was given by the man of God centuries before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand that crucifixion is a gruesome thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a thing reserved for the repeat offenders of violent crimes. The only people that ever would have in the Jewish society and the Roman society that would have suffered crucifixion were the serial rapists, the serial murderers, those that did horrible, horrible things. And the only other people that would have been crucified during the reign of the Romans would have been those that had rebelled against the government. So Jesus is seen as being both. He's a threat to the government because he has authority. And there's a difference between being a government and having authority. And we feel the authority of God in our life today, his love reaching out to us. So I'm going to read an extensive list of scriptures initially. But we know that we have been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been sanctified, we've been washed by his blood, we've been cleansed by his spirit, and we've been set apart unto service to him. The New Testament says, we're washed, we are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb and by the Spirit of our God. And I'm so thankful for the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 53 and 1 reads, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Everybody say griefs. 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 And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, one translation says, we looked at him as though God was punishing him. But he was wounded for our, can you say that word with me? Our. For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. In other words, that he's not going to have a child. There's nobody that's going to carry his family name. That's the end of his lineage. Because his lineage is not an earthly lineage. It's a spiritual lineage. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord. This is stunning to me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And I'm taking my time here, but he says, we said, he's cut off. He doesn't have any children, and he's dead. But he's preserving his seed. He said, in his death, he ensured that there would be a seed. See, that's the way it is with you and I. We can live unto ourselves, but no man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. But if we live unto God, we're preserving an eternal seed. We're building on something that is everlasting, not temporal. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressions. And I want to just capitalize on one passage, and that's this. Verse 4 said, surely he hath borne our griefs. Anybody had any grief this year? Anybody had any grief? I mean, it's like good grief. I don't know what good grief is, but that means like, this is over the top. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor to the word. And I have viewed the lives of hundreds of individuals up close and in a personal fashion. There's no doubt in my thinking that we're living in a confused society filled with brokenness. Broken lives, broken promises, broken families, broken economies, broken minds, broken hearts, spirits, and dreams. We as a world, and even of the people of God, have gone through some grief this year. As I stand in this pulpit, there's things that happened in the last week that I had no idea would happen. A young minister, just about 40 years old, Brother Brandon Titsworth, he ministered in this pulpit, lost his life. He's gone as far as this world is concerned. Our friend Brother Yandris is in the hospital with a brain bleed and semi-comatose, and we don't know what the outcome is going to be of that. We have grief over that, but their family members are stricken with grief over these things. Our fair share of grief, it appears, has come. The loss of health, income, and loved ones. All you have suffered. The loss of being able to be together without restriction. The loss of personal connections in person. The loss of freedoms, and the losses are many and myriad. And you can think of your losses, and we all grieve over those losses. And of course, there's a process of grief, and there's denial and anger and acceptance, and there's all kinds of emotions that we go through in our grief. And it says, he has borne our emotional stress, is what he's saying. Jesus wants to take my emotional stress. And I was watching your faces today, even though I may not stare in them, but I was watching as you were singing about the blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. And I could see your face change and hope fill your eyes. And it's a good thing. It's a glad thing. Why? Because the blood has taken away my sin. It's done something that I could never do for myself. And for that, I say, glory, glory. Thank you, God. We've grieved over those losses. Perhaps you are still grieving over those losses, but surely he has borne our griefs. I'm so grateful to be able to give the good report that Jesus provided a way out of grief for every individual. I'm thrilled to give you the news that the only way out for our crippled society is to follow the same path as that one true God followed in flesh. Jesus was wounded for the world. It's like saying, for God so loved the world. He didn't love the things of this world. He didn't love terra firma, but he loved the individuals in the world. We are the crowning jewel of his creation. It doesn't matter what humanity would say and humanists would say, and they have their own religion. The most important thing is a human soul, because inside of this body is something that lasts forever. And I was lost, but he found me. I was broken, but he healed me. I was away and in grief over my sin and my violation of his rule and his law, but he found me. The scripture says he was wounded. It means to profane or defile or to break, as if by opening a wedge that you drive in a tree in order to keep it from following in your direction. He was wounded or profaned for our transgressions, our rebellious sin, our willful sin. He was wounded because he knew you and I would look truth in the face and we would sin. We would look him in the face and we would sin against him. It goes on to say he was bruised or beat to pieces or broken in pieces. Probably the simplest term is he was crushed for our iniquities, our mischief, our negligent sin. And he was chastised or openly rebuked for our peace, for our perfect health and prosperity, for our wholeness, for that shalom. It's the saying that the Jews used to give to one another when they would depart, be at peace. He was beaten with stripes, the Bible says. It gives the word blueness or bruising or hurts or wounds for our healing or to properly mend us. I am so glad that he went through all of that. It was for you and you and you and me. It was for them out there. It was for the world. He was wounded. He was bruised. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Surely he has borne our griefs. I've chosen to read Isaiah 53 and 5 from three other translations that make the sacrifice of Calvary very clear. And in the light of the definitions that I have just read, the Amplified Version reads, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. The message says, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins, he took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we are healed. And the New American Standard Version says, and he was pierced through with our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He was wounded for the world. This is prophetic. It's 700 and some years before Jesus even stepped onto terra firma. It says he was. Why? Because with God, what is to be already is. That's why he sees us as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. He sees you and I as a finished product. That's why he was able to endure the suffering of the cross and despise the shame for the joy that was set before him. He knew that on the other side, there wouldn't just be one seed. He wouldn't just leave an elder son, but he'd leave a host of thousands, no, yea, millions, that would be born again of the water and the Spirit. And he would be able to look at the enemy of all mankind and the enemy of our soul and say, I was wounded for them and I bore their griefs. And they're not going to walk through life in the mully grub. They're not going to walk through life in virtual depression or discouragement. They're going to walk through life and I'm going to bear their griefs. I'm going to walk alongside them and I'm going to say, you lost a loved one? Yes, my dad died before me. I'm going to lift you up. You lost your reputation? Oh, they said I was a blasphemer and a devil. Let me lift you up. You lost all your friends? Yes, mine all left except for one, but here I am to bear your griefs. The message of the Old Testament prophet is confirmed in the writings of the gospel. The anger, malice, hatred, and jealousy that were manifest against Jesus by both the religious leaders and the common people are reflective of the prophetic word. When the Pharisees came to take Jesus to the judgment seat, it was night, it was in the dark. They were with torches and staves and swords. They came with a spirit of intimidation. Their whole being spoke of hatred, animosity, and murder. And when they led Jesus away, the Pharisees knew the fate that awaited this gentle man from Nazareth. They understood that the only way that they could see their desires accomplished was to hire false witnesses. They knew the only solution was to become united in a series of lies. And for the next 3 days, the mortal existence of Jesus Christ was made as difficult and painful as humanly possible. Every effort to humiliate this Jesus of Nazareth was taken the nighttime arrest. He was carried to the judgment hall when others were less likely to be present to defend him. He was accused of vile things, and when he held his peace, they abused him. When he continued to hold his peace, they mocked him. The law was twisted to accommodate the vile desires of the accusers. He was blindfolded and then spit upon and slapped and then commanded to prophesy as to who it was that attacked him. He was struck in the face with the fist of self-righteous men. His beard was plucked out hair by hair. He was stripped of his simple garments and was given only a loincloth to cover only his pertinent parts. The crown of thorns was placed in mockery upon his sweating brow, and it caused blood to trickle down on his eyes and his face. The broken reed was placed in his hand to mock him as if he had a broken scepter and that his kingdom was broken. He was beaten mercilessly with a cat of nine tails. It was a cat of nine tails, had nine tails on each tail, which meant 3,159 tears of his flesh and his skin and his muscle came, but it was for me. He was deprived of nourishment and rest. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely that was enough. If you want to see compensation, I heard something today, and you know, we as humans are ridiculous. I heard it, I guess it was yesterday, as they had this conference in Scotland to save the environment. 400 executives flew in on private jets in order to talk about how we're going to save the world from energy crisis. But don't worry, they bought carbon credits in order to offset their pollution of the universe. You see, as humans, we do that. But this is a real spiritual thing. He bore my griefs. That ripping of the skin was for my healing. That emotional stress that he went through, he was doing that for all humanity. And he could, because of who he was, he could take that for you and me. And that's why we feel the dispensing of his peace and his grace this morning. I beg of you, do not hold on to your grief. Do not hold on to that pressure. Do not hold on to that mounting agony that's in your soul. It's the cumulative addition of grief that harms us when we lose a loved one, and shortly after there's financial stress, and after the financial stress there's economic stress, and then there's emotional stress in the family, and we're all up in arms, and there's something that happens, and then we become more and more weighted down. But Jesus wants to bear your griefs. He says, here, I'm here today. When you drink this cup, when you eat this bread, you're going to remember what happened to me. And it happened to me, not just as an example, but so you could be free from your grief. See, the timing of his accusation was chosen with the knowledge of the custom to release one into the crowd. Barabbas may have been a murderer. Crucifixion was reserved, as we said, for repeat violent offenders. Barabbas, you know what his surname is? Barabbas Bar Jesus. Barabbas the Savior. He was a zealot who preached the doctrine of overthrowing the Roman government by force and the installation of a Jewish state in Palestine. He was vehemently against the current Roman Empire. It is thought that his crimes included murder, and that he committed all those things that were against the political persuasion of his current day. The brutality and shame reflected the depth of their deception. The cross was a symbol of being cursed, and he was being crucified outside the holy city as the sacrificial scapegoat, and he would be sent into the wilderness. As they looked at the crowd, the Pharisees said, hey, we got an idea. Why don't we not condemn him? Let's incite others to condemn him. Okay, here's the deal, guys. You can have Barabbas or you can have Jesus. You can have Jesus Christ or you can have Barabbas Bar Jesus. You can have a criminal that
says by his power he can overthrow the Roman government, and he's waiting crucifixion, or you can have this one who healed the sick and the lame and the blind and the halt and raised the dead. Which one do you want? And they said, release to us Barabbas. We'll live with that guy because we hate the government so much. We'd rather cohabitate with a guy that hates the government than trust the one who promises us a kingdom that is not of this world. That's happening in our world today. Jesus is the only hope. It's not about who's in government. It's not about the restrictions. It's not about the disease. It's about who is Lord of my life. That's what it's about in my life. I want Jesus to be Lord in my life. He didn't hate the government. He loved them. He didn't love their governmental structure, but he loved the people. He preached to them. Why? Because truth is the road to redemption. With every false accusation that was hurled his way, the lies of Satan were revealed, and the sting of the accuser of the brethren was released. Vengeance for the battle lost, Satan lost in heaven, was being afflicted, and the bitterness of the father of lies was shown forth. The accusations of Satan against you and me were surely being absorbed that day, or in those 3 days. Surely he has borne our grief. Every time spit ran down his face, he took the shame of thousands of generations. Shame for every human sin and degrading activity in which a human could be involved. Shame unfairly projected by others. Shame so deeply ingrained that no other human could help us overcome. Shame for every nation. As they spit on his face, they shamed him. No, they freed you and me. That's what was happening. He said, go ahead, spit in my face. I can handle it. I'm the creator of all things. Go ahead and slap me. I can handle it because I'm taking the whooping for them. Go ahead and beat my back and I will not open my mouth. Why? Because it wasn't just for him. It was for you and for me. Each time a fist pummeled his face, healing for a battered child was released. Soothing for the abused woman was sent forth to the generations that were to come. Healing from the pain of every kind of sexual, emotional, mental, and spiritual abuse was released, and peace was sent forth to our day and beyond. Every time a fist pummeled his face, it happened again and again. Surely he has borne our grief. Surely that was enough. Each time a hair was plucked from his body, the deep wounds of rejection were cleansed, and another cup of cleansing wine of the Spirit was poured into a wounded heart. More oil to soothe the callousness left from the chafing of the roughness of this world. Surely he has borne our grief. Every time the whip shredded his flesh, a cancer shriveled and died. Another blind eye was opened. Emphysema was chased from another woman's lung. Another deaf ear popped and hearing came. Another shriveled limb was straightened and a man and a woman walked right. The tormentor of a demoniac of the Gadarenes was paid for along with every other tormented soul in the human race. And the cry of every broken spirit was heard in the timeless place of the celestial beings, and men and women were set free. Surely he has borne our griefs. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for bearing my grief. Thank you for tearing it, taking it. Help me to be brave enough to give it to you. Yes. But sometimes we like our grief. Yeah. We like to be the victim sometimes. It feels so righteous. And you can put that victimhood anywhere in your life and happenings of your life that you want it to be. It can be the government. It could be your ex. It could be your ex-boyfriend. It could be your ex-spouse. It could be your boss. It could be the doctor that didn't take care of you like you thought they should. You're the victim, and it feels kind of good every once in a while, doesn't it, to cry? But we can't stay there. Jesus says, I took that. What you doing with that? We come to him and say, please God, heal my heart. I have. Just give it to me. and we can give our grief to him. Surely he has carried our grief. They were playing into the plan of God. With bloody hands, they were ushering in salvation from the very sins they were committing. They were helping to fulfill the very law they were trying to preserve. They were speaking blasphemous words against the one, the only one, whom they were accusing of blasphemy. They were struggling to cover their hatred with pious words of accusation, and they had hired others to speak false accusations against the one who was now giving his life a ransom for them. They themselves blindfolded, buffeted, spit on, mocked, and inflicted pain with the crown of thorns on the only one who could free them from the tyranny of sin they so publicly despised. But they were ignorant. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of these princes of this world knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right. If they would have understood that we could walk pain-free, they would have never killed him, because they like pain. I believe Satan is the most malicious being there ever was. What would happen if the inheritance from your family was $1 million apiece and they cut you out? All the other siblings decided, well, there's four of us left. We'll each get an extra $250,000 and we'll just cut Steve out. Now, I don't have that kind of inheritance coming. But we lose what we thought was ours. Satan can never be redeemed. He will never stand unashamed in the presence of the Almighty God and rejoice with exceeding great joy. He will never see the pure light from the throne. He will never hear the praises of the angelic host and the redeemed swelling and feel hope in his bosom again. He lost it all because he rebelled. And in the presence of the pure God, seeing him face to face, he said, I'm going to be like you. But he can't ever have that. And I believe he's bitter at you and I. And that's why he wanted to get rid of Jesus, because he thought, well, if God in the flesh can be eliminated, then surely there is never hope. But little did he know that the death and the burial and the resurrection would happen in sequence within 3 short days. He had no idea that every time his face was smacked, the pain of my life was made less. That every time the beard was plucked, the excruciating pain of my life would be lifted. That when his back was beaten and when he breathed his last breath, I would be freed from eternal damnation. I would be freed from sin. I would be freed from the punishment that I deserved, because surely he had borne our griefs. The leading world powers all pointed to some religious, political, or military power as the answer to the struggles of man. Each leader, the high priest, Pilate, or Herod, they were vying for the preeminence in the thinking of the people, and they were vying for their loyalty. They were waging secret and not so secret wars to gain the upper hand. The balance of power was being challenged by the trial of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the outcome could swing the pendulum in any direction. But these men were all ignorant of the real purpose of the drama. Each saw himself or his party as the controlling force. Herod, Pilate, and Caiaphas, the high priest, each saw themselves as the director in this great drama. But these events were not designed or controlled by any man or
human organization. This was the design of God from the beginning. From the day after Jesus entered public ministry, his identity was declared by his forerunner. Those waiting for the Messiah, the deliverer, heard John the Baptizer speak these words in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The apostle of love, in his revelation of who Jesus Christ is, receives this understanding concerning God's plan of redemption in Revelation 13:8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He was wounded for the world before the pen was ever picked up. The conclusion was thought of in the mind of God. And whatever happens in the mind of God gets spoken from the word of God. And it's there. And none can stop it. From the foundation of the world. He knew, like the architect drawing, and he knew the weather vane would be on top of the barn when it was all done. And that's the capstone. He knew those beautiful numbers, 635, were by the door. He understood that that front door would be a grand entrance. As Christ hung on that rugged cross, he tasted the bitterness of sin. And in John 19:30, as you stand with me, please, we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." He didn't quit till the job was done. He didn't say, "Well, I almost made it, so I'm tired." You and I do that. We understand that in our humanity. But he'd just been through three brutal days and he'd hung for 6 hours on the cross. And the only way that he could get oxygen was to pull himself up on those nails that pierced his hands and suck it in and then go back down and feel like he was going to die of suffocation as his heart had burst. He was dying of congestive heart failure. But he waited till the job was done. And then he gave up the ghost. He said, "Well, I really don't need this body anymore. I've borne the sin." What is it like when we do one thing that we know we shouldn't do and we come into the presence of God? We either feel condemnation, which means I'm done and there's no hope, or conviction, which means I've done wrong and I have hope in Jesus. It just depends on where your relationship with Jesus is. But Jesus said, "Finished. Overdone." And the demons of hell rejoiced. And Lucifer pumped his right arm into the sky. And Herod sat back on the throne when the news came and said, "Took care of that threat." And the Pharisees thought, "Our job is secure." And the high priest said, "We're still going to get money out of these people." But Jesus knew that in a few short days, he'd inhale the oxygen that he had created, and life would come back into that lifeless form, and he would live forevermore. And every time the spirits of darkness say, "I've got you with grief," Jesus says, "Look at this. See the scars? It's the acne. It's they plucked every one of my hairs out of my face. See these hands? Look at these feet. There's a reason I don't wear shoes." And look in heaven when John sees it. He's got sandals on.
They can see the wounds. He openly shows it because he said, you thought me, you had me, but all the time I had them. Surely he has borne our griefs. It was enough. And they thrust a spear through his side, and water and blood came out, which signified that his heart had ruptured. They didn't break his legs or his arms, and normally they would have broken the legs, but prophecy said that they wouldn't do that. The guys not doing it didn't know they were not supposed to not do it. But they just didn't. And all of the prophetic utterance that was written, there had to be some. Maybe one of those sums was the Pharisee Nicodemus that said, surely he has borne my grief. Can I have that broken body? And he buried it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb because it was symbolic of his freedom, of his healing of life. And today, we are going to observe Passover, which turned into communion, the Last Supper, which turns into communion, and we're going to remember his death. If there's anybody that intends to participate that does not have a cup, if you just raise your hand. There's one up front here. If we can make sure a cup is passed. And what you might want to do is there's two tears. There's a clear spot right on the top. And if you pull that clear one back, it exposes the wafer. That wafer is unleavened bread. That means it doesn't have any yeast in it. And yeast in the scripture was a type of pollution or sin. And if you read your Bible in the Passover, for 7 days they didn't have any leaven in the house, because they wanted to make sure it was pure. This represents the body of Christ. He had no sin. He had done no violence. In a moment, we'll peel back the other layer, and there's pure fruit of the vine, which is just grape juice. It's non-alcoholic, because it makes sense that if the body was pure, then surely the blood was pure. And we don't want you going and taking your own communion this afternoon, so where you're sparing you that temptation. But surely he has borne our graves. And my hope and prayer and intention is that after we partake of the body and of the blood, or the symbolic things, that we can just throw our hands in the air and say, here, Jesus, I have grief that I've carried this year. Here. Since you're already holding the weight of it anyway, you may as well have this. Because it doesn't belong to me anymore. And at that time, if you choose to come to the front and just worship him, you're welcome to gather around the front. You're welcome to step out in the aisle. You may just want to look the person in the eye next to you and say, oh, okay, I'm done. I'm done holding this grief. I'm done carrying this burden, because it doesn't belong to me anymore. And so, in the New Testament, Paul said, this is his body that was broken for us. This take in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread. It's the piercing. It's the plucking. It's the beating. It's the sword through his side. And then he said, this is my blood that was shed for the sins of many. Can we drink the cup? And now let's thank him for bearing our griefs. Thank you, Jesus. My heart is filled with thanksgiving. My spirit is filled with gratitude. I don't have to carry the grief of the death of my friend. I don't have to carry the grief of the loss of relationships. Jesus, I have a relationship with you, and I have life with you, and I have hope that I will see my friend again one day on the other side of this mortal existence, that we will awaken in newness of life, and we will rejoice together, ruling and reigning with you forever and ever. Praise your name. That's it. Let's worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Get personal about it. If it's the loss of a relationship, say, here, Jesus, carry this. I don't need this. I can't handle it. It's not good for me. I haven't been joyous. And surrender it to him. If you have the grief of the loss of employment or purpose, here it is, Jesus. It belongs to you. Thank you for your grace. That's it. Continue to worship him and commit to him. God's doing something special in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Ishakara.